Every preacher wants that mic drop moment, Blake, and you got it at the beginning, so way to go. Now, you know, there are all kinds of diets out there if you think about it. There's the keto, there's the neato, there's the South Beach. There's all kinds of diets. Some of them come and go. Some of them are called fad diets. And the one thing that's screamingly obvious is that I ignore every one of those diet plans that comes along. So dieting is all about what you put into your body so you can live well and healthy. And we all know that if you want to live well, you've got to eat well. Probably the worst nutritional advice that was ever uttered came over 200 years ago when informed that the French peasants were starving to get to death and there wasn't enough bread in the bakeries to feed people. The Queen of France is reported to have said, well, just let them eat cake. But you know, you can't live on cake. No parent in their right mind would tell their kids, oh, sure, you just want to eat dessert? That's fine. Go right ahead. We don't live that way. We mock Marie Antoinette for saying, let them eat cake. But the reality is, many of us try to live off cake in the other realms of our lives. See, junk food tastes great, and it gives you a quick rush of sugar, but then you pay for it. Junk food will never truly satisfy. And when you think of the stuff that this world has to offer us, we live in one of the wealthiest places on the planet. And everything this world holds out for us is really junk food for our souls. The wealth, the power, the prestige, it's all fun in the moment. And it can kind of cover over some deep wounds that we may all walk around with. But in and of themselves, all the trappings of the world around us will never truly satisfy. They are junk food for our souls. What we really need is Jesus, and everything else is empty calories. You can open your Bible to John chapter 6. John's gospel, it's the fourth gospel, fourth book of the New Testament. And Jesus is kind of launching his public ministry at this stage of things. The crowds are beginning to following him. Jesus is pretty cool. You know, all the cool people are following Jesus. He's doing some pretty amazing things. He's doing miracles. He's saying incredible stuff. And people are saying, whoa, this guy's kind of interesting. In John chapter 6, picking up in verse 22, it says this. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So what is going on here? Verse 22 starts off with that next morning they did this. And what it's referring to is the day before, Jesus had done two stupendous miracles. He had walked on water, and then he had also fed a crowd of over 5,000 people, and he had done it all with two fish and five pieces of bread. 5,000 people. It was actually more than 5,000. This is incredible. And so I don't know about you, but if I'm following this miracle worker around and I get hungry and then he kind of just does something magical and I have everything I need to eat and I'm no longer hungry, well, this is a guy that I need to find out more about. The next day, these people woke up and Jesus wasn't there. Well, where is he? Let's go find him. And so they got in their boats and they raced over to the other side of the lake to try to find Jesus. Having had their fill of fish and bread, they said, we want more. I mean, just think, what's the next course going to be? It was an exciting time for them. And when they were looking for Jesus, they had three questions for him, which really demonstrate that they didn't get who Jesus was. Three questions they had for him, which showed that they really didn't understand who Jesus is and all that he's doing. In verse 25, it says this, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Rabbi, when did you come here? The people were a little bit annoyed with Jesus because they treated him like he was a lucky charm. And, you know, as I go through life, I want my lucky charm. I want my ticket to free food. I want that to hang out with me. I mean, Jesus had some nerve, didn't he? Just picking up and rowing a boat across the lake away from me because I had all my needs to be met. I wanted my next meal. I wanted Jesus to make it appear out of thin air. Jesus is my lucky charm. They didn't understand who he was and what he was doing. A little bit further along, they said this to him, verse 28. What do we have to do to be doing the works of God? And this shows that these folks thought it was still all about what they could do for God. What was we be doing? Jesus, give us some kind of like cool little advice. See, as human beings, most people are comfortable with Jesus being our consultant. You know, hey, Jesus, give me some advice here, but I'll decide what I want to do with it. I'll do what I want. But we get uncomfortable when we have to come to terms with the fact that Jesus is a king and that we need to do what he says. It's not just advice. Self-sufficiency. They didn't get who Jesus is and all that he was doing. You see, the difference between Christianity and every other religion is that every other religion emphasizes you do, whereas Christianity emphasizes what Jesus has done. We love to come to Jesus on our terms and say, Jesus, give me a little bit of advice, and if I like it, I'll do it. But Jesus is king, and that hadn't registered with the people. In verse 30, they said to him again, and you know, some of these questions, I mean, these people now know who he is, but some of the questions they're asking him, they're going, oh, this is embarrassing. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Come on, Jesus, do something cool. Jesus, if we're going to believe you, Jesus, if we're going to follow you, you better do something that wows us. But Jesus is not a genie. Jesus is not a genie that we can control and say, abracadabra, do this, do that, just to impress me or to impress my friends. Jesus works on his own terms. You see, the people wanted the stuff that Jesus had to offer, but they didn't want Jesus for who he is. They wanted the holy swag, but Jesus and some of his harder sayings, I don't know. They seemed sincere in verse 34, sir, give us this bread. And Jesus talked to them. And he referred to what he had done the day before. Their food, their bellies were on their minds. Jesus responded to them in ways that they were thinking. In verse 35, he said this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. That's amazing. Jesus is saying right here, I am what you need. Now the people are just thinking on the surface level. Their bellies were probably beginning to rumble the next day. They'd been following this guy, Jesus. They didn't have any food. He made it appear out of thin air. So they were all waiting to see what the next course would be the next day. Jesus knew they were just thinking about their bellies. But he said, this is the only way that you're going to understand things. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, if you see me for who I am and understand what I have done, you're never going to hunger and you're never going to thirst. Now, that's still a pretty nice saying when you think about it. That's, you know, that's plaque worthy, the kind of things that we Christians like to say, we'll take this verse and we'll put this up in our house because that's a nice thought. Jesus, what he said there, that was acceptable. But then he starts going off the rails later on. And in verse 33, he shocks the people. He says this, I'm sorry, not 33, verse 53. He shocks the people and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. You have no life in you. Whoever feeds in my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." What is Jesus saying here? This is a passage we hear a lot, but it's not the way we like to talk. You know, cannibalism in our society is generally frowned upon by people, okay? We're not into that. We don't think it's that great. But this is sure what it sounds like. You know, as a matter of fact, the early Christians in the first century, this was one of the accusations against them. The Romans used these quotes from Jesus against Christians. And they said, "They're cannibals. They eat their own. So let's throw them in prison. Let's send them to the Colosseum." It's a bizarre saying. So what is Jesus telling us? Because if we want life, if we want fulfillment, if we want to flourish, if we want to thrive in life, we have to understand what he's telling us right here. This is not something that Jesus is saying, "Oh man, they mistranslated, it's all got to change." He says, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." So what is going on? What is he telling us here? How do you eat well? How do you live well? It says this in verse 40. Jesus is speaking to the crowd. And he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Eating starts with belief, believing Jesus Christ. He went on in verse 47 and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Belief is how you become a Christian. Belief is how you become a Christ follower. Because we believe what he has done for us. It's not about, "Lord, I'm going to do all these things so I earn your approval and then I'll be one of your own." Christianity is the only club in the world that the way you get in is by admitting that you fail the standards. We all do. All of us as human beings fall short of God's perfection. The only way in is to say, "I believe that Jesus died in my place and rose again, and I'm trusting what he has done to make me right with God." Belief is more than just intellectual assent to some facts. Belief means I am going to entrust myself to this truth. It's like sitting on this stool. I sure hope this doesn't fail me right now. But when you sit on a stool, you go like this. I don't sit on a stool kind of like that. I sit on a stool and put all my weight on it. And I trust it. If this stool goes, I'm in deep trouble. That is trust. Trust is we say, I am leaning wholly on Jesus. I am believing that what he did is good enough so that I can stand before God forgiven. A number of years ago, I had a chance to go skydiving. And skydiving, as I've said before, is an incredible mix of exhilaration and terror. Exhilaration is when you step out of that the door on the plane and you're hanging onto the strut and your instructor is yelling at you, "When I say three, jump!" And you're looking at the ground down there and you're thinking, "What am I doing? But this is really cool." And then when he says go, it's sheer terror. And you arch back and you hope that parachute was packed correctly. Your trust is totally in the parachute. Because if that parachute fails, you go down a lot quicker than you thought you were going to go down. I had to trust the parachute. Nothing else. I didn't have a plan B if that chute didn't open. And likewise with Jesus, there's no plan B. We trust him fully. And when we trust him for what the Bible calls our salvation, to be made right with God, to be welcomed into God's family, that's the foundational course of eating well, belief. We believe he died for us and he's gonna rise again. And he did rise again. Jesus in the passage also refers to his impending sacrifice on the cross. In verse 51, it says this, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now the people there must have been scratching their head saying, what is he talking about? I just had a free meal yesterday, and today that's all I want. But Jesus is saying something much deeper here. I am gonna give myself so the world has bread, has real life, so the world can eat well. In verse 56, he continues, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood and abides in me and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So Jesus is making a distinction about these earthly loaves of bread that they'd ate the day before, and he's talking about himself. If you come to me, you will live forever. Verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." Second thing we have to remember about eating well, it starts with belief, and then we abide with him. Abiding is one of those terms in the Bible. We don't use it a whole lot today in regular conversation, but abiding is a wonderful term. It means to dwell with, to live with. Eating well, in the deeper sense, means we consciously live life with Jesus. And so that means Jesus is not just our little religious genie or a lucky charm that we check in with on Sunday mornings or when we go to life groups or wherever it might be, but we abide with Jesus all the time. And that is both a comfort and it's a challenge. The comfort is that he is always with us. Whether you're going to school, whether you're going to work, whether you're at home, whether you're visiting people, Jesus never leaves us. And so it only makes sense that we be aware that he's with us. It's a challenge because he also sees everything we do. And he wants us to live lives that honor him. He calls us to abide with him. Conscious awareness of his presence in everything. At church, at school, at work, at home, wherever. He is with us. Do life with Jesus. Be aware of his presence. That's abiding. But people were beginning to think, you know, this is a bit much here. You know, we just wanted the free swag here. We just wanted the meals. And Jesus says, I'm not done yet. Verse 66, after this, after Jesus is talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and some people are thinking, this is just weird. Verse 66, he said this, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Now that's not what you'd think of when it's talking about influencing friends, and winning people over. When they say, hey, this is getting kind of hard, Jesus said, do you want to go too? Verse 67. So Jesus said to them, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is a revelation right here. Peter recognized Jesus for who he is. Jesus calls his followers to remain with him. You know, there's all kinds of attractions this world has to offer. Jesus may not give us the the sugar high. He may not give us the rush of a promotion at work or more money or a newer car or whatever it might be. But Jesus will consistently be there for us. But let's be honest, it didn't always feel like it. We're an impatient culture. We're customers. And the customer is always right. And so if life isn't going my way right now, Jesus is letting me down. So if my God is letting me down, well, I just need to trade him in and get a better God. Jesus, what have you done for me lately? You see, we tend to judge Jesus by our circumstances. If they're not going my way, I may need to upgrade in the God department of my life. And then we end up chasing for the sugar rushes, the things that make us feel good in the moment, but they will never last. They will never give us that peace and the contentment that we really are built for. You know, this summer, a couple prominent Christians have publicly said, it's all over social media, hey, we're deconverting. Jesus has let me down. I want to do my own thing. And their choice, their decision, I think has hurt and confused many people. And it's going to influence people for bad. And I'm sad for these guys because they're not going to find the peace that they think that they're looking for. So when we're confused and when we're hurt, in whom can we find hope and healing? Peter's words echo through 2,000 years. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, Jesus is solid food. He's promised us all that we will experience suffering. We will experience confusion. Life on this earth is not always going to go as we want it to. But he promises us, when we come to him in belief, he will never leave us. He will give us sustenance and strength and even joy in times for which there is no human explanation for it. And when that happens, that's when you see the power of Christ in his people, in us. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Believe, abide, remain. It's worth it. It will sustain you in all of life. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion. And communion is a vivid picture of the life we have in Christ. Communion reminds us of what Jesus has done and how we need him all the time. Communion is intended for those who have taken that step of belief. Say, Lord, I believe you died for me and he rose again. Because when we take communion, we remember the death of Jesus. We remember that in his body, on the cross, he took the judgment, the penalty that we deserve for our sin. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven, which is our greatest need, and we can stand before God as his child. Jesus has done it all. Communion's intended for those who know Jesus as Savior. He then also tells us to take it in a worthy manner. And I recognize in this service we have people of all ages. Parents, it's your choice what you do with your children in this time. Communion can be a great way to instruct a believing child on what Jesus has done for them. Communion is also an appetizer, reminding us of the feast that lies ahead. Jesus is sustenance for everything we need right here and now, but he's promised us that one day there's going to be an incredible feast in heaven, and all who know him are invited to this. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. We believe that he bore our sin and that he shed his blood that we could be forgiven. We abide with him. We take communion regularly to remember that we need him all the time. Communion reminds us that he is faithful. He did what he promised he would do. It's worth remaining with him, even though we might be going through very deep waters now. He says, I will never let you go. We may not feel his presence. Life may not be as you wish. And you may not see his work around you right now. But he is with you. He is in control. And he is at work for his glory, which is our good. And we can trust him for that. In chapter 6, verse 54, Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're going to sing, then we're going to remember what he has done for us, and we're going to do it together through communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus, you have given us everything we need for real life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us turn to you and be so satisfied in you that the stuff the world has to offer just looks like junk food that we want to avoid. Lord, draw us close to you right now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.